The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
They know about Martin Luther King. We have
nothing up to you.
Could you lower those signs, please? I have some very sad news for all of you, and that is that Martin Luther King was shot and was killed tonight in Memphis. Martin Luther King dedicated his life to love and to justice between fellow human beings. He died in the cause of that effort. In this difficult day, in this difficult time for the United States, it's perhaps well to ask what kind of a nation we are and what direction we want to move in. For those of you who are black, considering the evidence evidently is that there were white people who were responsible, you can be filled with bitterness and with hatred and a desire for revenge. We can move in that direction as a country, in greater polarization. Black people amongst blacks and white amongst whites, filled with hatred toward one another. Or we can make an effort, as Martin Luther King did, to understand and to comprehend and replace that violence, that stain of bloodshed that is spread across our land, with an effort to understand compassion and love. For those of you who are black and are tempted to be filled with hatred and mistrust of the injustice of such an act against all white people, I would only say that I can also feel in my own heart the same kind of feeling. I had a member of my family killed, but he was killed by a white man. But we have to make an effort in the United States. We have to make an effort to understand, to get beyond or go beyond these rather difficult times. My favorite poem, my favorite poet was Aeschylus. He once wrote, "Even in our sleep, pain which cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart, until in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom through the awful grace of God." What we need in the United States is not division. What we need in the United States is not hatred. What we need in the United States is not violence and lawlessness, but is love and wisdom and compassion toward one another, feeling of justice toward those who still suffer within our country, whether they be white or whether they be black. We can do well in this country. We will have difficult times. We've had difficult times in the past, but we will have difficult times in the future. It is not the end of violence. It is not the end of lawlessness, and it's not the end of disorder. But the vast majority of white people and the vast majority of black people in this country want to live together, want to improve the quality of our life, and want justice for all human beings that abide in our land. Dedicate ourselves to what the Greeks wrote so many years ago, to tame the savageness of man and make gentle the life of this world. Let us dedicate ourselves to that and say a prayer for our country and for our people. Thank you very much.
Well, that was Bobby Kennedy, who was scheduled to give a speech that day, obviously in the evening, when he found out that Martin Luther King Jr. had been assassinated. And it was a beautiful speech, and with a lot of messaging in there that's obviously timeless. And the things that are timeless are the things that we can find in the pages of God's Word. And so that's kind of the whole point as you search for truth in this crazy world that we're in. And today, as we mark MLK Day as a nation, looking back on the ministry and the work of Martin Luther King Jr., there's a lot to consider. So I'd like to help us all do that today by using some of Martin Luther King Jr.'s writings and the speech himself when I come back from the break. One that's really powerful, I discovered it a few years ago, Rediscovering Lost Values. He gave this speech on February 28th in 1954 in Detroit, Michigan. And going back to Bobby Kennedy's comments to when he said to understand or to comprehend what's going on in this country at the time, and then, of course, today, the same is true. To understand and to comprehend what's going on in this country, you have to understand that this is ultimately a clash of worldviews. It always has been. I would say it always will be, but one day it won't. One day the clash of worldviews will be over. The truthful worldview, as brought to us by Jesus Christ and through the Word of God, will triumph. And in that, we are more than conquerors, right? And so we have that as the hope of heaven and as the future. So we know that one day all this strife and division and pain that we experience for whatever reason will be gone, and praise the Lord for it. But there is, in the meantime, this clash of worldviews in this speech, Rediscovering Lost Values, which he gave as a sermon, February 28, 1954. So many great salient points, just great theology. So I want to share that with you when we come back from the break. And then I want to read from an article that came out this time last year by Antipas Harris, who runs a men's ministry at Jake's Divinity School for Men, entitled A Search for Community Over Chaos. That's important. And then some excerpts from Letter from a Birmingham Jail. I don't know why we're listening to Michael Brown's excerpt music. But that's not mine. But this is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. We'll be back in a minute.
There's a man going around taking names.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. Hope you're doing well on this cold, frigid day, no matter where you live. Talking about some things that were said and read. MLK, of course, MLK Day, national holiday. But I'm going to read from Rediscovering Lost Values. It's a sermon that Dr. King gave on February 28, 1954 in Detroit, Michigan. At the beginning of the survey, he was asking some rhetorical questions. There's something wrong with our world. Fundamentally, he said, basically wrong. And so he unpacks here just some really effective biblical worldview understanding, which is so important for all of us. If you've listened to the show or watched the show for long, you'll know that I'll often say, hey, if you really want to understand what's going on in the world, all you need to do is become a good student of Romans chapter 1. That's it. And in a nutshell, Romans chapter 1 will explain to you exactly what's behind everything that you see going on today in terms of morality, immorality, redefinition of reality, you name it. And that's where you'll find it, Romans chapter 1. But this is particularly effective. Just excellent by MLK here on MLK, the federal holiday. So just check this out and see what you think. This is really, really effective. He starts out by saying the trouble isn't so much that we don't know enough, but it's as if we aren't good enough. The trouble isn't so much that our scientific genius lags behind, but our moral genius lags behind. Well, the great problem facing modern man is that the means by which we live have outdistanced the spiritual ends for which we live. So we find ourselves caught in a messed up world. The problem is with man himself and with man's soul. Amen and amen, right? And the great danger facing us today, Dr. King writes, is not so much the atomic bomb. This was in 1954, remember? That was created by physical science. Not so much that atomic bomb that you can put in an airplane and drop on the heads of hundreds and thousands of people, as dangerous as that is. But the real danger confronting civilization today is that atomic bomb, which lies in the hearts and souls of men, capable of exploding into the vilest of hate and into the most damaging selfishness. My friends, Dr. King said, all I'm trying to say is that if we are to go forward today, we've got to go back and rediscover some mighty precious values that we've left behind. That's the only way that we would be able to make of our world a better world, and to make of this world what God wants it to be, and the real purpose and meaning of it. This first is, the first principle of value that we need to rediscover, this is Dr. King in 1954, is this, that all reality hinges on moral foundations. In other words, that this is a moral universe, and that there are moral laws of the universe just as abiding as the physical laws. I'm not so sure we all believe that. We never doubt that there are physical laws of the universe that we must obey. We never doubt that. And so we just don't jump out of airplanes or jump off of high buildings for the fun of it. We don't do that. Because we unconsciously know that there is a final law of gravitation. And if you disobey it, you'll suffer the consequences. We know that. But I'm not so sure if we know that there are moral laws just as abiding as the physical law. Okay, this is excellent. I'm not so sure we really believe that there is a law of love in this universe, and that if you disobey it, you'll suffer the consequences. I'm not so sure we really believe that. Now, at least two things convince me that we don't believe that we have strayed away from the principle that is a moral universe. The first thing is that we have adopted in the modern world a sort of relativistic ethic. We've accepted the attitude that right and wrong are merely relative to our whatever. Right? You guys all know that. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. That's relativism. Dr. King goes on. Most people can't stand up for their convictions because the majority of people might not be doing it. See, everybody's not doing it, so it must be wrong. And since everybody is doing it, it must be right. So a sort of numerical interpretation of what's right. He goes on, but I'm here to say to you this morning that some things are right and some things are wrong. Eternally so. Absolutely so. It's wrong to hate. It always has been wrong, and it always will be wrong. It's wrong in America. It's wrong in Germany. It's wrong in Russia. It's wrong in China. It was wrong in 2000 BC, and it's wrong in 1954 when he gave this sermon. It always has been wrong. It's wrong to throw our lives away in riotous living. No matter if everybody in Detroit is doing it, it's wrong. It always will be wrong, and it always has been wrong. It's wrong in every age, and it's wrong in every nation. Some things are right and some things are wrong, no matter if everybody is doing the contrary. Some things in this universe are absolute. The God of the universe has made it so. And so long as we adopt this relative attitude towards right and wrong, we're revolting against the very laws of God himself. Like I said earlier, see Romans chapter 1. And then there is a second thing, Dr. King writes, a second principle that we've got to go back and rediscover. And that is that all reality has spiritual control. In other words, we've got to go back and rediscover the principle that there is a God behind the process. Well, this you say, why is it that you raise that as a point in your sermon in a church? We must remember that it's possible to affirm the existence of God with your lips and deny his existence with your life. The most dangerous type of atheism is not theoretical atheism, but practical atheism. That's the most dangerous type. And the world, even the church, is filled up with people who pay lip service to God and not life service. We say with our mouths that we believe in him, but we live with our lives like he never existed. And I think, my friends, Dr. King writes, that this is the thing that has happened in America, that we have unconsciously left God behind. Now, we haven't consciously done it. We have consciously done it, you see. The text, you remember, the text said that Jesus' parents went the whole day's journey not knowing that he wasn't with them. They didn't consciously leave him behind. It was unconscious. Went a whole day and didn't even know it. It was a conscious process. You see, we didn't grow up and say, no, goodbye, God, we're going to leave you now. The materialism in America has been an unconscious thing. Since the rise of the Industrial Revolution in England and then the invention of all of our gadgets and contrivances and all of the things and modern conveniences, we unconsciously left God behind. We didn't mean to do it. We just became so involved in getting our big bank accounts that we unconsciously forgot about God. We didn't mean to do it. We became so involved in getting our nice, luxurious cars, and they're very nice, but we became so involved in it that it became much more convenient to ride out to the beach on Sunday afternoon than to come to church that morning. It was an unconscious thing. We didn't mean to do it. We became so involved and fascinated by the intricacies of television that we found it a little more convenient to stay home than to come to church. It was an unconscious thing. We didn't mean to do it. We didn't just grow up and say, "Now, God, you're gone." We had gone a whole day's journey. And then we came to see what we had unconsciously ushered God out of the universe. A whole day's journey. Didn't mean to do it. We just became so involved in things that we forgot about God. This is like the slow fade, right? This is from Dr. King's sermon in 1954. "I'm not going to put my ultimate faith in the little gods that can be destroyed in an atomic age, but the God who has been our help in ages past and our hope for years to come, and our shelter in the time of storm and our eternal home. That's the God that I'm putting my ultimate faith in. That's the God I can call upon you to worship this morning. Go out and be assured that God is going to last forever. Storms might come and go. Our great skyscraping buildings will come and go. Our beautiful automobiles will come and go. But God will be here. Plants may wither, the flowers may fade, but the word of God shall stand forever, and nothing can ever stop him." It's a great message from Martin Luther King Jr., February 28th, 1954, entitled "Rediscovering Lost Values." Our primary problem in this country, friends, as you probably know, is not political, it's spiritual. It's the dark heart of mankind let loose on the world. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, taking some time today on MLK Day to go back through some of his speeches and writings. He was an incredible thinker, a good theologian. I can find plenty of things to disagree with here and there. I can do that with anybody. You can do that with me. That's not the point. And that's where we have to learn some wisdom and discernment. And like I mentioned in an article on Friday, that should we cancel theologians because they're imperfect people? Martin Luther King Jr., certainly known for philandering and things of that nature. But, you know, you sit there, yeah, look at that. Okay, grab a mirror. Spend a little time in the mirror, especially gentlemen. You know what I mean? And so there's that. Or there's Martin Luther, who is disgustingly anti-Semitic, especially later in his life. But Martin Luther, the reformer. You go, what do you do with that? Or Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, the two pillars of the First Great Awakening, and Jonathan Edwards owns some slaves. So does that taint everything he ever taught, everything he ever said? No, it does not. You have to have some discernment. By the way, this is the way I teach U.S. history. Interestingly enough, we're right in the Civil War this week in my U.S. history classes for high school age homeschoolers. And so with having MLK today is just great timing, and I'll continue to teach out of that. But do you throw the American story out the window because of the blood on America's ledger? Be that our original sin of slavery, you get into what happened with the American Indians, the indigenous peoples. We talk about Jim Crow law. We talk about abortion. We talk about lack of rights, protective rights for children in the workplace, women, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No. You call the disgusting garbage what it is, and then you celebrate the things that you can celebrate. You can actually walk and chew gum at the same time, and that's how I approach somebody like MLK. Acknowledging, hey, there's none righteous, no, not one. He was a sinner like the rest of us, but God used him in a particularly powerful way, in a particularly specific way with respect to the civil rights movement. And so that's why there's things there worth plumbing and listening to, okay, and learning from. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's kind of cancel culture mentality, so be careful with that. This was an article that came out last year in the Christian Post by one of their op-ed contributors. He had some great things to say here, a search for community over chaos, okay, particularly in the environment we're living in now. Where do we go from here, chaos or community, was Dr. Martin Luther King's last tome. He famously said, quote, "We are now faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. This may well be humankind's last chance to choose between chaos or community." Among the global pandemic, the writer puts, this is from a year ago, the social uprising and political factions, 2020 sent citizens of the United States on a trip down memory lane, deja vu for those who lived through the tensions of the civil rights era. Additionally, the political coup of January 6th, talk about D.C., was the harshest attack on the U.S. Capitol since 1814 during the World of 1812. That time it was an international attack, but this time a national political attempt, right? To a certain extent. I could do the same thing here with this article, right? With everything he says. I'm going to agree with some of it, not other parts of it. Having become the greatest nation on earth with more than 300 million residents in the U.S., the stakes are higher now than during the Civil War of 1861. Abraham Lincoln's famous scriptural quote must be taken more seriously than ever before. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Only the socially blind would not see we are staring in the face of a Civil War part two, so to speak. Not only does the pandemic interrupt this year's King's Day celebrations, but also the onslaught of political and social disturbances challenging us to seriously ponder society's unresolved issues. We must earnestly and deeply reflect on whether we will opt for chaos or community. If chaos, we're on the right road. It would be sad if we abort the nation's highest ideals and forsake King's dream of a beloved community. An increasingly secular society often mislocates King in a political camp when he was primarily a preacher. The theoretically trained pastor and social prophet lifted his voice in the public square, speaking up for those who could not speak up for themselves. And whenever I read that line with respect to MLK, I always think of abortion as well, which I'll touch on in his letters from a Birmingham jail. The moral substance of King's hopeful conviction was rooted in his commitment to faith. Such hope is not merely contemplative, but action-oriented. We all need to make a note of that. Service to others is embodied hope, the greatest goal of moral education. King confronted moral depravity with a relentless challenge to make right the wrong that human beings and society as a whole inflicts on suffering people. King's legacy must not be merely a list of demands for change or speaking truth to power, but rather a pledge to build up those whose lives are crushed by prevailing system structures and dominant attitudes. King profoundly noted that changing systems is necessary, but not enough. And this is the point, right? Spiritually, unregulated hearts undergird society's fixation on power and money. King recognized, and we see this even today, that laws can only take society so far. That's why one of the great writers is observing the early days of American history said that your passions forge your fetters. And so once we have a group of people that understand that they can vote for themselves unlimited amount of cash out of the public treasury, they will, of course, vote for people that promise to give them more and more. Our passion for a free ride forge our fetters. We become enslaved to that. Let us all strive to lead like King, he writes. Let us focus on an action-oriented hope that is rooted in a heart of love and intensely focused on the pursuit of community. As much as it is possible, Paul wrote, I'm adding this part now, in Romans 12:18, live at peace with everyone. Now, it's easy and it feels good. Believe me, I get it. I got the T-shirt. To go out and choose not to live at peace with it, to not even try to just stir up dissension in order to make a point. And I know that dissension comes when you make a point, when you stand for truth, when you stand for the Lord. That's going to happen. That's the gospel of division. It'll happen in your house. It'll happen in your neighborhood. It'll happen at work. It'll happen in Congress. It happens everywhere. It's just part of the deal. But you don't lean into that and make it an enjoyable thing to clench your fist at a dying society and say, you're all going to burn, right? Where's the gospel heart in any of that? Okay, we'll start a little bit here in Letter from a Birmingham Jail and finish it in the last segment of the show after the break. But just so many great excerpts here. I'm just going to read several of them for you, okay? Letters from a Birmingham Jail. You can Google this and read the whole thing yourself, which is a great thing to do sometimes. Sit down and read the whole thing. When you hear about things over and over again, there's probably a good chance you should be educated. I'm in Birmingham, Dr. King writes, because he's writing to pastors, because injustice is here. Just as the prophets of the 8th century B.C. left their villages and carried their thus saith the Lord far beyond the boundaries of their hometowns, and just as the Apostle Paul left his village of Tarsus and carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the Greco-Roman world, so I am compelled to carry the gospel of freedom beyond my hometown. Like Paul, I must constantly respond to the Macedonian call for aid. By the way, to all of you that came out on Saturday for the March for Life, God bless you. That's what you did. You left the confines of your safe, warm community to come out and take a stand for something that we should take a stand for, like the prophets did, like Paul did, like Dr. King did. Come out and take a stand. Don't just say you stand for it. Actually stand. I cannot sit idly by, he wrote, in Atlanta, he wrote, and not in Atlanta, not be concerned with what happens in Birmingham. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. I think you probably know that one. We know through painful experiences later in the letter that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. Back to abortion just for a second. Who's the oppressed in abortion? Ultimately, of course, it's the baby. Who stands for them? It's a good question. I go on. We have waited for more than 340 years for our constitutional and God-given rights. The nations of Asia and Africa are moving with jet-like speed toward gaining political independence, but we still creep at horse and buggy pace toward gaining a cup of coffee at a lunch counter. Perhaps it's easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your mothers and fathers at will and drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you have seen hate-filled policemen curse, kick, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you have seen the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your six-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television and see tears welling up in her eyes when she is told that Funtown is closed to colored kids and see ominous clouds of inferiority beginning to form in her little mental sky and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness towards white people. When you have to concoct an answer for your five-year-old son who asks, Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean? When you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you. When you're humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs reading white and colored. When your first name becomes N-I-G-G-E-R, your middle name becomes Boy, and your last name becomes John. And your wife and mother are never given the respected title, Mrs. When you're harried by day and haunted by night by the fact that you are a Negro, living constantly a tiptoe stance, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments. When you are forever fighting a denigrating sense of nobodiness, then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over and men are no longer willing to be plunged into the abyss of despair. He's talking about action. Okay, we'll come back to this, but we're talking about action. Does your faith lead to action? James says, you show me your faith by what you say or your Christian bumper sticker, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You say you're pro-life, but do you ever go out and engage? Do you stand across the street and pray? Do you do anything? Or do you just say it? Because last time I checked, talk is pretty cheap. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you today as we celebrate MLK, the national holiday today. And taking the time today and the whole show to go through several different things. And we're talking through some of his speeches and sermons. And this one right now, I'm just reading five different passages from Letter from a Birmingham Jail, which he wrote on 16th of April, 1963, My Dear Fellow Clergymen. So he's writing to other pastors, okay, who are writing to him and complaining about a lot of different things. And at one point he said, at the beginning, seldom do I pause to answer criticism of my work and ideas. If I sought to answer all the criticism that crossed my desk, my secretaries would have little time for anything other than such correspondence in the course of the day. And I would have no time for constructive work, he wrote. But since I feel that you are men of genuine goodwill and that your criticisms are sincerely set forth, I will try to answer your statement in what I hope will be patient and reasonable terms. And then he goes on to write, this is a pretty lengthy letter, so I'm just reading five excerpts from it. I'm on number three here. Great, great stuff to contemplate and be convicted by. In no sense do I advocate evading or defying the law, as would the rabid segregationist. That would lead to anarchy. One who breaks an unjust law must do so openly, lovingly, and with a willingness to accept the penalty. That sounds familiar, doesn't it, with what we've been going through the last 2 years? I submit that an individual who breaks a law that conscience tells him is unjust and who willingly accepts the penalty of imprisonment in order to arouse the conscience of the community over its injustice is in reality expressing the highest respect for law. It's a great point. We should never forget that everything Adolf Hitler did in Germany was legal, and everything the Hungarian freedom fighters did in Hungary was illegal. It was illegal to aid and comfort a Jew in Hitler's Germany. Even so, I am sure that had I lived in Germany at that time, I would have aided and comforted my Jewish brothers. If today I lived in a communist country where certain principles dear to the Christian faith are suppressed, I would openly advocate disobeying that country's anti-religious laws. Like this was the shutdown, right? When they were violating not only our right as Christians to gather, but they were violating our constitutional rights. And he says, you stand up, but you're willing to pay the price. Hey, we're going to meet anyway. You guys do what you do, and I'll do what I do, okay? We're going to follow the Lord, and if that means, because whenever the man's law transgresses the higher law, you have every right to transgress the lower law, right? That's the point. I must make two honest confessions to you. This is Dr. King in his letters from a Birmingham jail. My Christian and Jewish brothers, first, I must confess that over the past few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. Okay, now we're talking about apathy here. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in the stride toward freedom is not the white citizen counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action, who paternalistically believes he can set the timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by a mythical concept of time and who constantly advises the Negro to wait for a more convenient season. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Let me read that again. That's super powerful. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection. Oh, man. Amen and amen. Okay, let's move forward. This is Letters from Birmingham Jail by Martin Luther King Jr. written to other pastors. But though I was initially disappointed at being categorized as an extremist, I continued to think about the matter. I gradually gained a measure of satisfaction from the label. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Was Amos not an extremist for justice? Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Was not Paul an extremist for the Christian gospel? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Was not Martin Luther an extremist? Quote, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And John Bunyan, who said, I will stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my conscience. And Abraham Lincoln, who said, this nation cannot survive half slave and half free. And Thomas Jefferson, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. So the question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists will we be. Will we be extremists for hate or for love? Will we be extremists for the preservation of injustice or for the extension of justice? In that dramatic scene on Calvary's Hill, three men were crucified. We must never forget that all three were crucified for the same crime, the crime of extremism. Two were extremists for immorality and thus fell below their environment. The other, Jesus Christ, was an extremist for love, truth, and goodness, and thereby rose above his environment. Perhaps the South, the nation, and the world are in dire need of creative extremists. You can think about all kinds of stuff with respect to where we've been for the last 2 years in terms of extremism, right? I don't know. Let me throw a name out there. Joe Rogan. I'll just throw that out there. All right. This one's from the church. Then we'll be done. For the church. I have traveled the length and breadth of Alabama, Mississippi, and all other southern states. This is Dr. King. On sweltering summer days and crisp autumn mornings, I have looked at the South's beautiful churches with their lofty spires pointing heavenward. I have beheld the impressive outlines of her massive religious educational buildings. Over and over, I have found myself asking, what kind of people worship here? Who is their God? Where were their voices when the lips of Governor Barnett dripped with words of interposition and nullification? Where were they when Governor Wallace gave a clarion call for defiance and hatred? Where were their voices of support when bruised and weary Negro men and women decided to rise from the dark dungeons of complacency to the bright hills of creative protest? Yes, these questions are still in my mind. In deep disappointment, I have wept over the laxity of the church. But be assured that my tears have been tears of love. There can be no deep disappointment where there is not deep love. Wow, think about that for a second. There can be no deep disappointment where there is not deep love. You know that, right? You've experienced that. I do too. Yes, I love the church, Dr. King wrote. How could I do otherwise? I am in the rather unique position of being the son, the grandson, and the great-grandson of preachers. Yes, I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we have blemished and scarred that body through social neglect and through fear of being nonconformists. There was a time when the church was very powerful, and the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Amen. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. By their effort and example, they brought an end to ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contests. Don't let that one just slip away. Did you hear what he just said? By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide. That's basically abortion, okay? Infanticide back in the day was you have a kid, you don't want to have a daughter, you want a son, so you kill the kid, right? That's what we do. That's abortion, infanticide. Things are different now, he says. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silence, and often even more vocal sanction of things as they are. Wow. If you go to a church like that, first of all, leave. Second of all, I would question whether it's actually a church. But the judgment of God is upon church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. Wow. Take it easy there, MLK. No, he didn't. He didn't take it easy because of what was on the line. The freedom, a normal, decent lifestyle for his fellow African Americans. He didn't take it easy, and he was willing to be an extremist, albeit a very peaceful one. If you wanted to go march with Dr. King, you're going to learn how to take it. When they beat you, when they sick the dogs on you, when they spray you with the fire hoses, you take it. You don't hit back. Like Jesus, you turn the other cheek. They say a mile, you go two. They say carry my coat, you take their tunic as well. You double down and triple down and quadruple down on love. And I know for a lot of us, they go, oh, yeah. But there is a limit. Really? That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is so important. You can speak with the tongues of angels, but if you have not love, you're just making noise, right? Resounding gong, clinging cymbal. That one hits me. Your motivation always has to be love. So when you're engaging a COVID conversation, a vaccine mandate or whatever, always check your motivation. Am I doing this out of love and concern for my family, for my friends, for the community at large? Or am I doing it just because I'm ticked off and I want to hit back because these stinking liberals or Fauci or whatever, right? Be very careful. I have to be very careful with that because I get on the air and talk about it 5 days a week. But you need to be careful about it too. I always see that Dr. King was aware of the challenge that he faced in his disposition and seeking justice. God's way, you have to be a person of peace. That has to be a goal. I think it's Psalm 34, seek peace and pursue it. This isn't a passive thing. It's an active thing. And then Paul, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's not always very easy, is it? But that's the call. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability. You and I have the ability to do that. The bigger question is, do we have the desire to do it? Well, that ball's in your court. That ball's in my court. And I hope we do. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing, and a lot going on this week, a lot to talk about. As always, a lot of things in the news I want to talk about, but we'll do that tomorrow. This is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.